So, this is our last objection for the series, right, that we're going to cover. We've worked our way through, we've worked our way up in terms of difficulty level. Last week was the issue of circularity. What did you all think of that? Did you arrive at an answer to that objection last week? So no one was snowed by that? Good. What's that, Andrew?
Dad's not here. He might have been swayed the other direction.
Oh, yeah. I bet. Yeah.
It was a tough one.
This one is one of the tougher ones that we're going to be considering. We could come up with a lot more objections. I'm not going to do that, like the reliability of Scripture. Those are questions we are going to be answering in coming months. But for our purposes here, given the trajectory we've been following in our discussions, this is going to be the last objection that we're going to be considering as a class. Are you all feeling equipped as a result of working through these objections? Has it been helpful for you? Good. Is it giving you confidence to share the gospel? Because that's the whole point of doing this. It's not just to give us head knowledge, it's to give us confidence and actually going out into the world and sharing the gospel with people, and then not being intimidated when folks make objections, because they're going to do that. And when that happens, you don't want to be like a deer in the headlights. You want to have an idea, at least an idea of where to go with the objections or questions that are raised. Okay? All right, so for this morning, we'll stick to our usual teams, although we're missing an entire table back there today. So the Pikes, the Banks, and the Murgies are all missing. So, all right, well, we'll just have to wait and see. So, here's the objection, and this objection is a little bit more complicated, so you're going to have to pay attention, and I'm going to take my time to express it so it's as clear as I can make it. And if it doesn't make sense to you, let me know, and we'll make sure everyone understands before we attempt to answer it, okay? So, here's the objection, basically. Why the God of Christianity? Question mark. Why the God of Christianity? Now, what is this objection? Why the God of Christianity? Here's the objection, all right? Say that the opponent you are trying to evangelize or have a discussion with, say he grants your point that we must have God in order to have truth. God alone is the self-validating authority that establishes truth. Gotta have God. They'll grant that. Gotta have God. So say the objection then is, all right, I'll grant your point. You must have God. You must have God as a self-validating authority that establishes truth. Have to have God. But why can't it be any God?
So we have to have a God.
We have to have a God, but okay. Why does it have to be the God of Christianity? Why can't it be the God of Islam? Why can't it be one of the gods of Hinduism? Why can't it be the God of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses? Why couldn't it be some God we don't know about? Why does it have to be the God of Christianity in order for us to have truth? Yes.
Can I answer it now?
Nope. I want everyone to discuss it and walk through it. Does everyone understand the nature of the question? Your opponent's granting the point. Yes, we must have a God, but why can't a Muslim make the same argument you're making? And let's add something to it. Why couldn't someone who is a Jew, a practicing Jew, why can't they say what you're saying? So that's why I'm specifying the God of Christianity, right?
Because there is no other God.
What's that?
There is no other God.
All right, but how do you prove that?
I ain't never should prove it.
All right. Well, if you say I'm not interested in proving it, how is your opponent going to respond to that? If at that point you say, well, I'm just going to assume it. I'm not going to try to prove that. They're probably not going to give that argument much credit. We want it, that's why we're thinking through this objection. Okay, why must it be the God of Christianity? Does the question make sense to everyone?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so divide into teams. Go. So we're going to stop right there because we need time for discussion. Everyone ready?
Yeah.
To walk through this? Who wants to go first? Any volunteers? Andrew.
We're going to start off and you guys can build on it. We said that our God is ultimate and personal, so he can define the truth and logic.
Okay.
And he is also able to relate those truths to us. So that's not just some unknowable.
Okay.
Since we're not ultimate, all-knowing.
He's able to relate those truths to us. Okay, so relational.
And then he has revealed himself through creation and through the scriptures. So with those two things we can...
All right, relational.
If he's true in other relations.
Self-revealing. All right, so you're describing the God of the Bible at this point. All right, any other thoughts?
That God lines up with reality and you guys.
Other gods don't meet this description. Okay? Any other thoughts on that, class?
But then who you're talking to is going to say, hey, it's not self-revealing to me. It's not relational to me.
Okay.
It's not ultimate. How can you prove that?
Okay.
You know, you're talking to people that are, you know, that ultimately are not going to believe you anyway without God's intervention. And it would be difficult, if not impossible, for me to approach this and do a good job on it, because I'd end up getting mad and saying, hey, you got pearls before swine, get out of my life. I don't want to talk to you.
You wouldn't want to say get out of my life, but
I mean, it's difficult because what we're saying here, and it's correct, and it is an exceptional description of God, but... Whoever asked the question why the God of Christianity is not going to have any relationship to anything that's on here,
mm-hmm.
which makes it difficult, if not impossible, without God's intervention to do any good with a person like that.
But we don't know when God's going to intervene or not.
Yeah, right. So. It's important to not get frustrated with the people who are asking the questions as much as you can help it and patiently walk through it. It's also important to know your own limits.
That's right. And that's why I say I don't deal with those people because I ain't good at it.
All right. John and then Bob. Yes.
Okay, so I'm not going to build on what William said.
That's the Andrew
one. Sorry.
That's the Andrew.
Go.
Yes.
Okay, never mind then. I blew it. I have discovered that question is oftentimes the plea for agnosticism.
Okay.
It's like they say, well, what about Odin? And they just throw this out. They have no inclination to actually engage in an actual argument.
Okay.
To push them back on that. What do you think reality really is? You know, and they do it. Now, if they do come back and say, hey, no, I do believe there's a God, there's somebody, the man upstairs,
mm-hmm.
there's something, but I don't know why it has to be the God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you're there, well, that's a better point. And I just, you know, Mary and I remember the, you know, Paul in Acts 17, where say, hey, the difference is this, the God who is going to judge and has revealed himself and has shown himself to be true by raising his son from the dead.
Okay.
And if you believe in some God, you think that's the one. There you are. And that's one that's been revealed. Push him through the resurrection.
Push him through the resurrection. Okay. Bob was next.
Just that the gods that you mentioned have human characteristics.
Okay.
They are capricious.
Okay.
And they are not, their attributes are not unchanging.
Okay. So... capricious, which is true.
Not personal.
Or impersonal. Okay. And what else did you say? Human characteristics.
Yes. Based on human.
All right. which is true. We can look at a lot of examples of foreign gods, of idols, like the Greek pantheon. This is all true. They are capricious. They are impersonal. They do possess human characteristics in the sense of our fallen characteristics, right? Because they're not immutable. They're subject to change. They're like creatures, not like gods. So that's one comparison that you're going to make then, Bob, from your group, is you're going to say, well, all these other gods that you're listing are capricious, impersonal. They have human characteristics. They're not immutable. They're not the necessary being,
because
basically,
when they mention those other gods, I'm going to assume that they have some kind of passing knowledge of those other gods, even though they probably don't.
Okay.
But still, push back onto them and make them defend their gods.
So if you had someone, for example, as John mentioned, well, what about Odin? You
yeah.
can say, oh, no, Odin is, by definition, not divine. Right. Odin's not. He's just a deified human. He's man-made, very clearly. Because when man makes a god, and whose image does man make his god? His own. His own. Bill, you were next.
Just had a question. Sorry, I was late to class. What was the original question?
Okay, I will come back to that. Kathy.
Hold on. I got distracted. So, other religions, just look at Islam, you have to do work where God gives you the voice. I don't know what I'm trying to say, but it's not coming out the way I want. I can tell you that.
That's all right. That's why we're doing this. Because this is low pressure right here. Okay,
yeah,
so that's why we're doing this, so that we're able to walk through it, and even if we get it wrong or we're not quite sure what we're trying to say, that's okay.
I'm terrible.
We're trying to walk through this stuff.
Yeah,
so
that all the time.
Well, what you're talking about is man's relationship with God. That's what you're getting at. And you're saying, well, something like Islam has man earning something from God.
Right.
And that's a legitimate point, because given who God is it possible for man to earn anything from God, given who God is?
Look at creation and see the evil and the mess that we're in and realize that we're not going to be able to fix that.
Well, and you look at what Paul says in Acts 17, when he's correcting all of the Greek philosophers in the Areopagus, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." And this starts in verse 24, Acts 17, 24. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." That's the proper view of God. The proper view of God is one in which man is totally dependent upon God and can't give God anything. And the reason why man can't give God anything is because God gives man everything. So how can you give anything to someone who has given you everything? "Look, Lord, I've done these good works for you." Well, yes, but I'm the one who enabled you to do those good works. Right? You did those by my grace. So that's a false view of God. When we have a view of God in which we can pay him something or merit something from him, that's a false view of God. That's actually reducing him to another creature like us.
Which is back to the gods.
Which comes back to, you're reducing human. God to a human at that point. So that's actually a legitimate point, Kathy, to look at the view of redemption. Any view of redemption that has man making payment to God on his own to secure God's favor, to secure God's generosity, his love, is a false view of God. It's a false view of God. Okay, Sarah. That's what you're going to say. Okay.
God is self-existent. He doesn't rely on anyone else.
God is self-existent. So again, that falls under this criticism. Other gods are capricious and personal. They have human characteristics. They're not immutable. Okay. Any other thought? Any other group? Jason, what did your group have to say?
So why the God of Christianity? Basically, what we would say is that because that specific God makes very specific claims. Jesus Christ claims to be the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father but through him.
Okay.
And
I got to correct that. He didn't point the way. He was the way.
Right. Right. I was going to say that.
Okay. You were this close to heresy.
I mean, go like that.
Jim just saved you.
We're going to have to take you outside.
Church discipline.
So, right. So, as Jim pointed out, he didn't just claim to be pointing the way to the Father. He claimed to be God himself, and he demonstrated that by the resurrection.
That he is. So, that's right. This is the message of the New Testament that comes back to self-revelation.
Right. So, no other religion, no other gods
are self-revealing.
Right.
All right? All right. I think that's excellent. You're looking at the self-revelation, the necessity of self-revelation. Because unless God reveals himself, given his transcendence, remember we talked about that, necessity versus contingency, all right? Transcendence versus immanence. We're imminent, we're contained within time and space. God is not. Those categories don't limit him. How could we ever know God unless he revealed himself to us? Could we know him unless he revealed himself to us? No, we could not. So, God must be self-revealing in order for us to know him. Very good. The importance of revelation is key in this discussion. Yes?
That's an important part of the argument if you're dealing with the Masons.
With the Masons, okay.
Because of their belief in inclusivism,
mm-hmm.
the heresy, where, you know, all you got to do is believe in God. You know,
right, a general God.
Yeah, there's just, well, he's up there, you know.
Right, and he's good,
yeah.
And he created everything, and he's moral.
Yeah. He's good, you know. So this is where you want to go if you're talking to a Mason.
Talk about self-revelation.
Yeah.
All right? Very good. I agree with you on that, because you'll find a lot of people who have that general view of the God, the man upstairs, so to speak.
Yeah.
Well, who is he? Well, we don't really know. Well, that's a problem. That's a significant problem. We don't know who he is. All right. This group, is there anyone else at this table that wanted to make a contribution? Any other discussion?
Not me.
All right. Any other groups want to say anything? No? Okay, very good. But, Bill, the original question was...
I think I got it.
You got it, okay. I thought you would, which is why I just moved on. I was like, he'll pick up on that. So, so here's what we have so far, that God is personal and ultimate. He's relational and self-revealing. Other gods, this is excellent, an excellent point. Other gods are capricious and personal. They possess human characteristics. And frankly, most other world religions and their view of God is going to be pantheistic. What's pantheism?
Everything
is God. That's right. Multiple gods, polytheism, and some forms of pantheism are polytheistic as well. Pantheism is the idea that everything is God, and God is everything. Right? Hinduism is a form of pantheism, but it denies the creator-creature distinction is what it ends up doing. It combines God with creation. And so in the end, ultimately, most man-made religions are pantheistic. Even when you look at the Greek pantheon, even though they saw the gods as being exalted, because they were essentially exalted creatures, it's still pantheistic in the sense that the gods are creaturely. They are a part of creation. They do not transcend creation. And so that is a significant problem for most other world religions, which is how you can distinguish Christianity from most other world religions by appeal to their pantheism. They're pantheistic in the end. They deny the creator-creature distinction. They deny that God is necessary, absolute, immutable, because they combine the creature with the creator. And then once we, and as we learned early on, what happens when you do that? What happens when you deny that God is eternal, unchanging, completely separate from creation? What happens to truth? It's relativized. You lose it. You lose it. Jordan and then Jason.
Have we really dealt with why Judaism is not...
We have not yet. Would you like to take a shot?
Well, I guess the couple things that I would come to is either you would say that because the Jews refused Christ as God,
mm-hmm.
they are... that they either believe the right God but refuse to believe what he says,
mm-hmm.
or that they've, you know, thrown off that God altogether. But I haven't really fleshed that out super not like the Christ at all. So generally, I'm sure there's some of them that do. They're generally pretty.
Well, Messianic Jews, right?
Yeah, I guess. So right. That.
They like the Christ, right? So I think, and that's a great point, it's a great question, how do we respond to the claim? Well, Judaism can make the same argument you're making, Christian, that it doesn't prove Christianity. And that's a valid question, it's a valid point for an opponent to make. And at that point, we have to start looking at history and say, okay, so what does the New Testament say about that? Does the New Testament make any sort of prediction that can be measured or verified about God's relationship with Old Covenant Israel? Well, Scripture does make a significant prediction about a change in the nature of God's relationship to Old Covenant Israel. And what is that prediction that is made in the New Testament? And I'm thinking primarily here of Matthew 24. What does Jesus say of the temple to his disciples when they say, well, look at this. Look at the structure. And he says what? Not one stone will be left on another. And what does he say to Caiaphas the high priest? When Caiaphas, I adjure you by the... in the name of God, tell us whether or not you are the Son of God. And then what does the Lord Jesus say? I tell you the truth. From now on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a reference, a promise of coming judgment. So there's a prediction. Judgment's coming in Old Covenant Israel. Why? For their rejection of Messiah. And what happened in 70 AD? The temple was destroyed. And what happened to Judaism when the temple was destroyed? It was destroyed. Ended. It's ended. It's quite literally obliterated. You cannot even rebuild the temple. There's often discussion, well, we're going to rebuild the temple now, but they've lost all of the genealogies. They don't know who the Levites are, right? They don't know who the rightful king of Israel is. And so that it absolutely disenables them from ever reenacting the practices of the Old Covenant faithfully according to the prescriptions of the Old Covenant. And so we can look at 70 AD and say, this is what the New Testament says. This is what actually happened in history. And it's not a secret thing. It's not something that is unknown or questionable. It's historical fact. We know in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed. And as a result of that, Judaism was effectively brought to an end. The Judaism of today is not the Old Covenant religion. That's impossible. The religion of the Old Covenant is Christianity. It's Christianity. Bill, was your hand up?
Yeah, I was just thinking in terms of what you were saying there too, in terms of the chronology that you just have recently outlined in
Daniel.
The book of Daniel.
Yeah.
Judaism at that point then would be a religion of empty promises.
Yes, it would.
Unfulfilled, covenant promises, and therefore you have to, turn them on their own claims and say, okay, so what does this mean?
Right.
Why did this not come to pass accordingly?
That's right.
And then also, why are you denying what is so clearly revealed as you just pointed out?
That's right. So God did what He said He was going to do. He did it.
Yeah.
And yet Israel's or the unbelieving Jews to this day are refusing to acknowledge
what God has anticipated the Messiah on the clock.
That's right. Boom, boom, boom. There it is within Scripture itself. It's verified, especially when you look at books like Daniel. You compare Daniel with Revelation, for example, or Matthew 24, and your eyes are open, and you go, wait a second, this is very clear. Let's see. Jason, then Jordan, then John. Yes. JJJ.
I don't think this has been covered yet. I think it's a strong point that Christianity alone says it's not what you do that saves you, but what God has done for you, and you have to understand that in order to believe it.
Yes, that, I think Kathy
I think
and Sarah.
Any other, oh, did Kathy bring that up?
Yeah, but it's good to revisit it because it's absolutely the truth. That is one of the key. Yes, Kathy, will you get full credit for making
no,
that?
No, he
point?
Said it. More eloquently. He said it more eloquently than I did. Because I couldn't get it out.
That's right. That is the proper understanding of the creator-creature relationship. The creator-creature relationship is not defined by some sort of cooperation upon which the creature gives anything to God. That's a false view of the creator, of God. The proper view is, I am totally, and by totally I mean totally, dependent upon God for everything. Totally dependent upon His grace. Sola gratia, right? By grace alone. Not just for my salvation, for my breathing, my eating, my existing, my thinking, my good works, all of it depends upon the grace of God. And no other world religion recognizes that. Jordan.
We have some unbelieving Jewish friends, and they'll openly confess that they do not believe in the Old Testament Jewish religion, that they have something. You know, it's developed over the years, and it's not like that. You know, what you reference as a Christian is, you know, that's yours, and that's, you know, that's our heritage as well, but we don't believe that.
Of course you don't.
And I mean, I'm rather surprised that they were so...
Yeah, and neither did the unbelieving Jews in the day of Christ. They didn't really believe in Jesus. Because if they had, they would have believed in the one whom God had sent. That's John 8. That's where the Lord Jesus says, you don't really believe. Because if you believed, you would receive me. The fact that you don't receive me, you don't believe me, proves you're not children of God, you're the sons of the devil. Because you reject me. So that they're being very honest there. Yeah, we don't actually believe God's promises on the old covenant. Yeah, we know. But you really should.
And what do you believe?
Self-righteousness.
They've
made their religion into their idol. And Christians can do the same thing. Any religion can do the same thing. But I'm justified before God by virtue of being a Jew.
I'm just wondering can your neighbors tell you what they do believe?
I don't think they really believe too much.
So are they secular Jews at that point? They're not Orthodox or conservative?
I'd say they're pretty secular Jews. They're very, you know, politically liberal. I don't know. You're kind of your average Jewish people, is my understanding.
So they're going to be different from your Orthodox Jews.
Well, yeah, I mean, your Israeli Jews as well. I mean, there's a big broad spectrum.
Imagine that. John.
Oh yeah. So I've always wondered, like, what happens to the things you need for the temple? Like, I know that the Ark of the Covenant is not actually in a crate in an American warehouse.
How do you know?
Well, this is true. But it really didn't belong in the museum either. But, those things, were those things destroyed with the first temple or the second?
Oh, the Ark of the Covenant, we have no idea what happened to that.
Oh, we heard that.
Yeah, we don't know. It's never... and that's good. We're glad that God has done whatever he's done with it, because can you imagine the idolatry that would go on if that thing were found?
Wouldn't that be required anyway?
What's that?
That would be required anyway.
You've got to have Levites. You've got to have Zadokites from among the Levites to serve as a high priest in the temple. We don't know who that is.
Yeah.
So you cannot, they cannot
Ancestry.
Practice
not
the...
Not
what's that?
Ancestry.com is
not... Yeah, no, there's a hard stop at 70 A.D., for, you know, when it comes to Jewish ancestry, and at least those genealogies. Sweetheart, did you have your hand up? Oh, you did. Okay.
It's interesting you say that, because they buried Moses' bones weren't buried because they figured that he would be idolized.
Yes.
So it's interesting. Yeah. As humans, we tend to idolize all types of things.
Well, you know what unbelieving Israel was doing with the temple during the time of Christ up in 70 AD? They were worshiping the temple itself.
Building.
And that's why God destroyed it.
Yeah.
You worship me, not the temple, but they worship the temple. Look at this.
Okay.
And the Lord Jesus said, not one stone's going to be left on another. What does God do to idols? Well, what did he do through King Josiah? He tears idols down. The temple had become an idol, so God brought it down. Well, Christ brought it down.
Same thing he does with us.
And that's why Jesus said, he's the temple. Tear down this temple. Because he's the true object of worship, not the temple itself. Yes, Bill.
I think we hit on this a little bit too about with the self-revealing. And one of the things that you'll notice, I think, that makes Christianity unique, makes the God of the Bible unique between itself and others, is that in pagan religions, you either have to fall into full rationalism or irrationalism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you either have to know everything.
Or know nothing.
Or know nothing. And it's all a mystery. It's all...
Because you have no revelation to go on.
Whereas the biblical teaching of human knowledge is revelation. That everything is revealed. And that doesn't give us exhaustive knowledge.
No.
But it gives us true knowledge.
It establishes our dependency upon God even for truth. We don't know truth apart from God.
Yeah.
We know the truth through Him. We're dependent upon Him. That's what revelation is all about. That's why it's so important to emphasize the necessity of revelation. I need God in order to know truth. And I don't know everything because God doesn't tell me everything. I'm not God. But He tells me what I need to know.
Right.
He tells me what I need to know. So, this is where you want to camp out, class, when you're dealing with this objection. Right here, the necessity of God being self-revealing and the creator-creature distinction. God must be necessary, absolute, transcendent, immutable. All right? Because if He's not, then truth itself is not transcendent, absolute, immutable. Truth itself is subject to change. So if we're going to have truth, if we're going to say things like that's a false statement, that's a true statement, you have to have that personal God who's self-revealing, serves as the foundation of truth. And then you want to camp out here too. All other gods are man-made. They're capricious, they're impersonal, they're human, they have human characteristics. Now, what about something like Islam? You might appeal to Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, that is actually a pretty easy objection to deal with, because who does Islam borrow heavily from?
Christianity.
So it's like, nope, they're disqualified from the start. Why? Because they're just borrowing from Christianity. Take away Christianity, take away the Old Testament, no Islam. Same thing with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So their gods are invalidated on that point. And besides, also arguably with Islam's treatment of Allah, they make Him impersonal and unknowable and capricious at the same time. All right? Any other thoughts or questions on this? You feel equipped to handle that objection if it were to arise? It's not that difficult, really, when you understand. When you start comparing God with all our false gods, you realize, well, actually, there's no other God like Him. And say, and we'll just end on this note, your objector may say, well, I'm just going to invent a God who meets all of, who shares all of these attributes with your God, and I'm going to say that God is my authority. Well, what has He just done? He's proven the truth of Christianity. He's granted, I need your God in order to know truth. And He's engaging in idolatry at that point. So this is really inescapable at the end of the day. Does that make sense to everybody? If it doesn't make sense, let me know. All right, we will end right there. Thank you, everyone.